Good morning, everyone. So for those of you who doesn't know me and that's visiting us today, my name is Werner. I'm one of the pastors at this congregation. I've been part of this congregation now for 14 years and got saved in 2008. It's actually my birthday coming up. And April is also the day that I got saved and gave my life to the Lord. So thankful for what he's done in those years. So I'm married to my wife, Nicole, and I've got two wonderful kids. Damon is here today. He's not in our house anymore, but he's here for the holidays. He came home, and the first thing he said is, "Why is there so little food in the fridge?" And then my daughter, Isabella, is unfortunately not here today. She's visiting my mom during the time there. A lot of videos about food and animals sent to us, so she's enjoying her time there. I got a phone call from her yesterday, or phoned her yesterday, and she said, "Papa, are you excited to be preaching today?" And I didn't actually know how to answer that because, you know, there's always an excitement when you preach, but there's always a bit of a, you know, like a heaviness because, you know, it's important. So just to make her feel at ease, I told her I'm very excited. So as I was preparing this, to share with you guys this morning, when I started just speaking to the Lord, I just asked him to give me a real sense of this day and what it means. Because, you know, we can be here, and there was a word this morning in the prayer meeting about celebrating today. And as a Christian, we hear often about the resurrection and about the crucifixion. When we have communion, especially over times like this, everybody's statuses, all the tomb pictures and cross pictures, you know, it's evident in times like this. But in a sense, it's an event that happens, but it's sometimes just a story that we refer to. In our minds. And my request, and I asked, when I spend time with you and as I'm preparing, can you please just give me a sense of what this day means? And I explained to my wife yesterday, it's like almost when you watch a movie. You know, when you watch a sad movie, everybody here has watched sad movies. You know, with the music and the way that, you know, it makes you sad. And sometimes some of us, like my wife, loves to cry. And it's people like me, we cry in secret. But when you tell the story over to someone, you know, it doesn't have that effect. And sometimes I think with the resurrection, it's like that for us. We tell the story, but it doesn't have the effect. So my hope is, this, as I'm sharing this morning, and as the Spirit's working in you guys, and through what I'm saying, is that something of that realness of what happened today takes root into your heart. Just to put it out there, as I was preparing, it was quite an emotional time as well. And I don't know why every time I come up here, why I get emotional. So just bear with me if I do go through spells crying uncontrollably. Everybody always tells me to embrace my emotions. But the thing is, you know, people get emotional, there's levels. I don't have levels. My level is none or extreme. So I if I get emotional, I can't speak. So it doesn't help with what I'm trying to say. So let's see how it goes. So this being Easter, it's obviously a very special day for all of us. And to be able to preach here is a real special honor. So I want to thank Kevin for giving me the opportunity to preach today. But when our church leadership got together today and they said, "Listen, who are we going to get to preach here?" They said, you know, they got together and they said, "Listen, let's get the best guy to come and preach today." So what they did is they called him and he couldn't make it. So he couldn't make it. And then they said, "Listen, if you can't get the best guy, at least let's get the cleverest guy." So they called him, and also he wasn't available. And then they said, "If you can't get the best guy or the most cleverest one, let's get the most handsome one." And then they phoned Lee, and he wasn't available. So you stuck with me this morning, but we've got such a great topic of the good news of the resurrection, and that Jesus is alive, and that he is risen. So I want to jump straight into some facts and into scripture that attest to that. And it says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 5 to 8, "And he appeared to Cephas," you guys have it there, "and to the 12, after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to the apostles, and then last of all, he appeared to me also." So this is Paul speaking, and as he's writing this, some of the people that saw Jesus after his resurrection were still alive. So Paul communicated with them. And to give you an idea, we're not that much people here this morning, but it's a group over 500. So if our congregation's full and a full service on a Sunday, we're about 500 people. And if we each give 15 minutes to testify to what we've seen, and if we give them 15 minutes to testify to what they've seen happened on that day, 15 minutes a slot, no breaks in between, and we let everybody testify. Just to give you the scope of this, we'll testify, and there'll be testimonies the whole of today, the whole of this evening, the whole of Monday, Monday evening, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and then sometime Friday morning, the testimonies will end. That's nonstop testimonies of 15 minutes. That's 128 hours straight of testimonies of people that saw and experienced Jesus after his resurrection. The evidence shows that he rose again and the tomb was empty, and millions through the years can attest to that. It's one of the most researched events, historical events, ever. Atheists have set out to disapprove the fact that Jesus has risen, because it's what we build our faith on. And so they want to go out and say, listen, it's not true, you're believing in a fairy tale. A lot of them went out to do that, and they got overwhelmed by the evidence of the resurrection and the facts. One such person, Lee Strobel, he wrote the case for Christ. He was an atheist, he went out, and he wanted to disprove the fact, and he got radically saved. He's now serving Jesus just by the facts that overwhelmed him. Personalities like Jane Fonda, Mel Gibson, I think if you went to matric before 2000, you'll know who they are. Lethal Weapon, I don't know. 80s babies like me. So same with them. They discounted the fact that Jesus risen from the dead. And in their search for that, they encountered him and now calls him his their Lord and Savior. And for us here, it is a true fact that must transform us. It has to. It transformed them when they encountered him, and it needs to transform us today. So like I said, a lot of us hear this event of the Bible, and we hear it happening, and we know about it, and we speak about it. But this morning I want to, in a sense, take us there in the shoes of the people that were there that day and see what it meant to them, what they experienced, what they went through in that time. And then I want to shine the spotlight on us and say, listen, because of what we know today, what does that mean to us? And what does the Lord call us to do? And what does it equip us to do? So I want to focus, and I want to start off with the accounts of Mary and the Marys, some of the Marys and the disciples. And if you can, if you've got an imagination, I'm not very good at imagining. Hopefully you guys are a little bit better than I am. But if you can go with me into the shoes of Mary. And if you're a parent here, and you can put yourself in the shoes of a parent, and thinking that you gave birth to the son that was given to you by miraculous conception, and then the promise of what will happen to the son and what he will do. And he gets born and he goes through his life, and you see the miracles that he performs, and you realize there's something special about him. And then as he goes on and he's in his 20s and he's in close to his 30s, you hear the son of yours tell you that he's going to have to die and that his father called him to die. And in your mind, you're probably thinking, well, like, he's Jesus. Maybe he was asked to die, but surely he's not going to die. And then you hear about him being captured, and then still you think, surely not. And then you see him carrying a cross down the road towards his death, and surely you think, surely not. He will be delivered from this. And then you get to where he was crucified, and you see him on a cross, lying on a cross, and stakes driven into his hands and feet. And you surely think, surely not. And then you see him on a cross, hanging, and you think, surely not, the Lord will deliver him. But I think somewhere it started making sense for Mary when Jesus called John over, and he called Mary over, and he said, John, you're going to have to take care of my mother, because I'm going to die here. And I think something of that, then she realized that he is going to die. Standing by his cross, ministering to him, then seeing him take his last breath, and then spear in his side, and then being carried away, and then being put in a tomb, and then right at the end, thinking that someone stole his body, And you can imagine what she was experiencing. And then you go to the disciples, and for them the same. They've met this person that's changed their lives. They literally lay down their lives for this person. They lay down their lives. They saw him perform miracles. They heard what he said he's going to do and how he's going to change the world. And he's Jesus to us, and he was Jesus to them, but he was also a friend. And they see him go through the same on the cross and then die. And then scripture says that when Jesus died, the disciples fled and they went to go hide in a room. So if I was a disciple and I heard Jesus say all these things, you would think that like when he died, they didn't know what's going on. They were confused, they were discouraged, they didn't know what's happening. And they thought that he's going to change the world, and now it's someone that would have changed the world and has to that point, but he's now not alive anymore. So what do you do? Confusion, obviously. And then you get to Sunday, to today. Sorry, I wasn't going to be sniffing the whole time. Then you get to Sunday, you get to today, and Jesus is resurrected. And I can imagine Mary hearing this and not actually believing it. And then imagine how you would have felt as a parent, the worst feeling in the world to the best feeling in the world. When you hear he's resurrected, he's alive. And then when you see him for the first time, imagine what she would have experienced then. The disciples, it says in Luke 24, when Peter heard that Jesus rose from the dead, he didn't ask anything. He jumped up and he ran towards the tomb. And John ran with him, and it was like a race. They wanted to see, when they wanted to be the first one to see Jesus alive. And imagine that excitement. Imagine when the disciples all see him for the first time, having a meal with him, seeing his wounds, feeling his wounds, and what they went through and what they've experienced. Sadness, misunderstanding, confusion all the time, but they never, ever lost hope. For those of you who don't know, the disciples didn't know Jesus was going to be raised from the dead. It says in John 20 verse 9, they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. And he spoke in parables, and he spoke about the temple being raised in 3 days, but they didn't understand. None of them knew. They didn't have a hope in a resurrection. They didn't. They had hope in the person of Jesus. They had hope in a person that was crucified, that died on a cross, and that lay in a tomb. They didn't have the faith and the hope in a resurrected Jesus. But still, they never lost hope. So what does this mean for us today as Christian? What does the resurrection mean for us, and how does it affect us as followers of Christ? And what do we have access to, and what can we do, and what are we called to do? Because we know what happened. And I want to tell you a little bit of a story about my wife, and for some of you might know, and some of you might have watched a movie or series with us. My wife's shaking her head. So let me give you a glimpse into how our living room looks when we watch something. So my wife loves crime stories like CSI and those type of things, FBI and things like that. I'm not kidding you. We would be watching and lying on the couch. It would be on for 30 seconds. And you know these things, they always come with some sort of guy in an alley, and it's dark and the music's playing, and you know it starts with a crime. But 30, 40 seconds in, there's comments like, babe, what is he doing there? Why is he there? Who is he? Where is he going? Is he stupid? It's dark. Why is he there? You know, that's what I have to, so that's how it goes. Within the first minute, that's what we, then the next stage is face in the pillow, fingers on the ears. Babe, tell me what happens. What's happening? What's happening? So within the first 5 minutes, I'm lost because I'm explaining to her. So I know the start, but I don't know what's going on after that. It's confusing, but we get there. We get there. And then as a family, my daughter loves America's Got Talent, AGT. Who has watched AGT? So we love it. The only problem is it's like 30 episodes long. So, you know, you make a commitment, you know, when you watch AGT. You make a commitment, and we watch this over a couple of months, and there's new episodes. We watch it. And then, you know, you go through the elimination rounds and the funny stuff, and then eliminations, and then it gets to the final. Then it gets serious, and everybody's got their favorites. And who you support and who you want to win. And we get to the end of this 30-odd episode, and we're in this together as a family. You know, we're committed to this, finding out who's winning. And then what my wife will do, two episodes from the end, she'll get on a phone and she will Google who won before the person won. And then obviously, my wife sometimes, for those of also, she in moments like that, she speaks before she thinks. So someone comes up and then you would say something and she'll say, well, yeah, but don't worry or something. And then you know, okay, well, okay, obviously he's not going to win from what she said, but she's not, never tells me who wins, but you can. So that grinds me. We watch a movie, the same thing. Halfway through the movie, I've never watched it. Babe, please tell me he's not going to die. Please tell me she's not going to. Then she's on her phone, Googling. So that's us in a sense. We know the end. We know that Jesus will be resurrected. That's something the disciples didn't know. They didn't lose hope. We surely also can't, because we know the evidence and the reason, and that's the reason why we can have hope. But there's so many in this world out there that doesn't have a reason for hope. They don't know this resurrected Jesus. And as I was preparing, I came across a story. It's about a father and a son. And they're from Mexico, and the father and the son had a major fallout. And the son cursed his father, and he took his bags and he left. And his father was obviously very upset about this fact that his son left, and he thought he's going to give him some space and hopefully he'll come back. And then a day turned into a week, and a week turned into a month, and his son still did not return. And his father said, listen, I have to do something about this. My son is missing. I'm worried. And what he decided to do is decided to take out an ad in a newspaper, and it read this. It said, Paco, if you read this, I want you to know that all is forgiven. I love you, and I'll be waiting for you this Sunday at the entrance of the city park. I hope you show up. Love, Dad. He said that Sunday morning, 200 Pacos showed up at the park, all looking for forgiveness. There are so many people searching in this world for forgiveness, for hope, and for meaning. And the good news of Easter, the good news of today, and the resurrection, is that the tomb provides us that hope in a hopeless world. We must remember that Jesus was powerful enough to overcome the grave. And if he's powerful enough to overcome the grave, he's powerful enough to remove any stone that's blocking our lives. Any stone that's blocking your lives, anything that you're going through, he's powerful to do that. It gives us strength and courage to face this world and what we're going through. And I can tell you now, we need strength and courage. We need to be able to rely on something. You need to rely on something, and I need to rely on something. And this is something that the Lord has given us. And it's a fact that we can rely on, that he's done it already for us. And then the next point I want to go to is, because we now know what the disciples didn't know, he tells us to go. And with the woman in the tomb, when she came to the tomb, Mary came in there, and the angel invited her in. And he said to her, go and spread the good news. Go and tell the good news to the disciple that I've risen. If you look at Matthew 28, verse 18, the last scriptures in Matthew, this is Jesus speaking. He says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. And surely, I'm with you always to the very end of age. And I don't know about you, but for me, if sometimes I look at a book and I page to the end and I read the last chapter, I don't know if anybody of you do that. So to see what the book's about and make sure if it's going to be, see how the key. Has no one ever paged to the back of the Bible and just see the last words, what it said? So, okay, then I'm special. So for me, is that's the culmination of what that specific book is about. It's what the author of that book wants to leave you with. He's basically saying, listen, forget everything, but don't forget this. And in Matthew, this is what he did. This is the last scriptures in Matthew. And he decided to end with Jesus' words. And the conclusion, because it's very important for us to take note of what they're saying there. And you might think, if you hear this morning, that the most effective way to tell people about Jesus and go out and spread the gospel and tell them about the good news and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a good way to go about getting people saved. And it is. But if you look at statistics, that 90 to 95% of people that get saved is people that's sitting in an environment like this. It's people that's not only heard the gospel, but that's been invited into a congregation, into a church. Because they don't only hear about Jesus then. They see Jesus. They see the love. And that's why it's so important when we get you on a Sunday is to love the visitors and show them. And show them what Jesus put in us and why we're here and why we got saved. And then they sit here and they hear people speaking from the front and they hear what Jesus has to say through the person in front. And because of those two things, and that's how we get people to get to know the Lord. And a lot of the times they either do the one or the other, but it goes in conjunction with one another. And sometimes you will only do one or the other. But make sure you prepare to do both. Invite people in and make them feel part of what we're doing here and why we're here. Because we're not just here to be part of a fun Sunday morning. We're here for a reason. So, sorry, I've got a lot of tissues here. So if you're here this morning and you are Christian, then it's a command from Jesus Christ to go out and make disciples. It's not a request, and it's maybe a little bit of a straight thing, but it is the truth. We are here for a reason, and that is to make disciples and to get people closer to Jesus. And if you're here this morning, maybe invited by someone, there will be an opportunity at the end, and I'll give an opportunity for you to get to know this resurrected God that we are speaking about today. And then we can go to the next point. Because we know what the disciples didn't know, we have proof that today everything will be okay. So there's a lot of us here that's living amidst day one. And day one is Friday, it's the crucifixion, it's the trial, and you're getting hit from both sides. Life is pouring in on you. And in the midst of day one, I would encourage you to maintain hope, because what a difference a day makes. And most of us here are probably living in day two, like the disciples did on Saturday. It's a time of utter confusion, not knowing what's going on, not knowing what's up or down. Your faith is low. You don't know what's going to happen. Things might seem a little bit cloudy, the outcome uncertain. But I want to encourage you to maintain the faith, because what a difference a day makes. Then all of us here will be facing day three. A day of victory, a day of good news, a day of renewed hope. And if you are here now, be assured that that is coming, because Jesus Christ has won the victory. He still moves stones today. If I have to make people put up their hand and say, listen, who here has experienced the Lord do something for them in their life in this week? A lot of us will put up their hands, because he rolls stones. There's a lot of hands going up. He rolls stones away still today in our life. And we read in John 20 about the disciples, John and Peter, running to the grave. And they ran as fast as they could, but the grave was empty. When they got there, there was an angel sitting on the stone, smiling at them, telling them that Jesus is not here. In fact, at that moment in time, Jesus was already in the garden, conquering grave, hell, and death. And this for me is when I read the scripture, it really was so profound to me. It's like, and I realized it doesn't matter how fast you run, that it is already done. Jesus has already overcome. He's already overcome. And does that mean we don't have to run? No, it means we have to run flat out, just the same as the disciples did. And the last point, because we now know what the disciples didn't know, that Jesus has resurrected, we have the assurance that the resurrected Lord is living today. Muhammad's still in the grave. Buddha is still in the grave. Confucius, all still in the grave. Only Christianity do we find a resurrected Lord. No other. Only faith in Christ Jesus is valid. Only because Jesus rose from the dead. No other religious leader or God has defeated death. Because of Easter, we now know that God, and Jesus Christ, is more powerful than anything in life, even death. So if you are here amidst day one or amidst day two, know that because of today and because of Easter, the victory is already done and day three is coming. And we need to realize that Jesus just couldn't just die for us. He couldn't just die. Because if he didn't die for us, we wouldn't have forgiveness. If he didn't raise for us and got raised for us on the third day, we wouldn't have eternal life. And in a sense, it's like an aeroplane. You need both wings to fly. And this was always the plan of God, to put his son on the cross to die for your sins and raise him for us to have eternal life. It's essential. So if we look back at the story of the disciples and what they went through, they experienced sadness, confusion, heartbreak, unimaginable circumstances. But in the end, there was a victory. And history has got a way of repeating itself. And we're sitting here today with sadness, heartbreak, difficult times, unimaginable circumstances, some of us. But the victory is already done. It's already done. We serve a resurrected King that overcame death for us to be forgiven and have eternal life. He died for all of us, and he would have done it for one of us. So, as I'm ending, maybe Lindy, if you can come play for us on the keyboard. I want to end with a story. Before I do that, I want to just take a sip of water. I made a joke when I started, is you know, if you get a water like this, they want you to preach quickly because it's a small one. The other one's a little bit bigger. So this story is about Albert Einstein. Who here knows Albert Einstein? Everybody should know him. He was honored by Time magazine as a man of the century. So Einstein was once traveling on a train from Princeton, and there was a conductor in the cart stamping the people's the people's tickets. And as he came to Einstein, Einstein was looking for his ticket and he couldn't find it. And he was looking in his bag and in his vest pocket and his coat pocket, and he just couldn't find his ticket. And later on, he's looking in the seat behind him, the conductor standing there waiting. And the conductor says to him, "Sir, Dr. Einstein, I know who you are. Everybody here knows who you are. It's okay, I believe you bought a ticket. You don't have to show me." And he carried on and he walked through the cart and stamped the other people's tickets. And when he got to the end of the cart, he looked around and he saw Einstein on his knees and on his hands, looking for the ticket under the chairs. And he rushed back and he went to Dr. Einstein and said to him, "Sir, I know who you are, we know who you are." And Einstein got up from the floor and he sat on the bench and he said, "Sir, I also know who I am, but what I don't know is where I'm going." So maybe if we can just bow our heads. So maybe there are some of you this morning that need to make a decision because you don't know where you are going. And that decision is perhaps to take Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. To be assured that when you die, you too will rise again and be with God forever. The Bible says if you believe in your heart that you are a sinner in need of a Savior and that Jesus Christ is that Savior, and the Bible says if you confess that with your mouth before men, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the Son of God, then you shall be saved. And Jesus said, "Everyone who lives that believes in me shall never die." And if you hear this morning and you can now say, because you now know what the disciples didn't know, and because of that, and because of the thankfulness that he died for your sins and rose again for eternal life, for you to have eternal life. And if you are here this morning and you're one of those individuals that don't know this resurrected Christ that we speak about, I want to give you the opportunity to meet him this morning. For your life to be changed. For your life to have meaning. If there's anybody here like that this morning, can I ask that you will be so brave? It's not to embarrass you, but Jesus said, "If you acknowledge me before men, I'll acknowledge you before my Father." If there's anybody like that, you can please raise your hands. I'd love to pray with you. Thank you. Thank you. Is there anybody else? I just want to give it a moment in time. Another hand. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Anybody else? Thanks, Jesus. Can I ask you to be so brave to get up out of your seat? Just come to the front and we'd love to pray with you. Those two that put up their hands, the gentleman at the back. If you're a leader, a deacon, or an elder, can I please ask that you come join them in the front here? Amazing, amazing, amazing. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, for the rest of us, Father, my prayer is that because of what you've done, that will not only be a story that we tell people, but that it will be like a movie that we watched and that we're in it and we experience what they experienced and we were reminded about what they did and endured. Lord, that we'll be close to you, Father, and that we will never, ever lose hope, Lord, because we don't have a reason to lose hope. We want to thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name.